There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains.
Some folk think I'm a bit old-fashioned, but I love these old-fashioned hymns. You can have all the modern ones you like. You'll never bring out one to excel the one we've just listened to. When William Cowper wrote these words, his heart must have been moved. And you know, it's never lost its power. It's never lost its freshness. Thank you, brethren, for singing such a hymn this morning. I love these old hymns. May you open your Bibles this morning, the Gospel according to Luke in the last chapter, Luke chapter 24. I want to remind you that the most important part of any sermon is the reading of the Word of God. It may at times only be a verse. Other times it may be a number of verses, a certain section or portion, like a parable or a record of a miracle. Other times it may be a whole chapter. And whether it's a long section or a short verse, the Word of God is the most important part of any sermon. Now, if you'll just cast your eyes at this chapter for a moment, you'll notice it's fairly long. 53 verses in the chapter. But I'm going to make no apology for this morning. I've been so impressed myself this week in the reading of this chapter that I'm going to take time right now to read through the whole of this chapter. And I can tell you now that it only takes a little less than 7.5 minutes to read this chapter. Let us read it. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed, they were about, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. They worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Sure, the Lord have blessed you with the reading of the chapter. I indicated to you before I started my reading, this is a very intriguing chapter. The writer of this gospel, Luke, was a man who had a mind that could investigate. You see, he was a doctor. He knew how to examine the patient. He knew how to find out the disease. And he could also prescribe the remedy. He was a historian as well, and a wonderful writer. In fact, it's Paul who speaks of him as the beloved physician. He also speaks of him as being my fellow worker. He worked with Paul, one of his companions, during his second missionary journey, and he was with Paul in the prison when everybody else had left him. He was faithful in his friendship with the great apostle. When he set out to write this gospel, he investigated everything he could. He consulted with people, and he wrote this to a friend of his called Theophilus. He said he was writing it and setting it out in order so that Theophilus might know with certainty, with absolute certainty, so to speak, concerning these things which were surely believed among us. When you come to this final chapter, you discover this. There are three main truths presented to us in the chapter I have read. First of all, there is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the first 12 verses. Then you have a section in this chapter that deals with his manifestations. Not all of his manifestations, but particularly with, we might say, three of them. Two of them in detail, and one just mentioned. Manifestations of the risen, living Christ. Then the third section, the closing verses, dealing with the ascension. It's a strange thing how that Luke, in writing this chapter, simply refers to what happened on the first day of the resurrection. That is, on the day that Christ rose from the dead, he tells us of what happened that day and the manifestations of Christ. First to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then when he appeared in the upper room, and then how mention is made that he had appeared to Peter. And then he misses out 39 days, so to speak. He passes right over all the period between the resurrection and the ascension. He tells us nothing at all about the other appearances, but at the close of this chapter, he rushes right on to the very end of the 40 days, and he takes us out to the Mount of Olives and the blessed ascension of the risen Christ. Let us look at these things for a moment or two. I remind you of this, that it is impossible to overestimate the value of the resurrection of Christ. You cannot possibly overestimate that great event. After all, it's the rock foundation on which the Christian doctrine is built. If you could do away with the resurrection of Christ, you could do away with your Bible. You could do away with so-called Christianity. You could do away with the preaching of the gospel. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We've neither got hope in this life nor for that which is to come, if Christ be not raised from the dead. How important a thing it is then to be absolutely sure that Christ is alive, that he rose again from the dead as he said he would. He said, destroy this body, this temple he called it, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that fish, so he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Not only did he say he would rise again, he told us exactly when he would rise after his death. So it's a very important thing that we be absolutely sure concerning the resurrection of Christ. It's a strange thing that these ladies, and you, by the way, if we had read about them at the closing verses of chapter 23, you've got to speak it like this, gentlemen. That while all the rest had run away, there was a few ladies who stood at the cross. Of course, John is mentioned as having been there too, but where were the rest? But then the ladies went along after that, while Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got the bodies, wrapped it up in those linen bandages with the spices, 100 pounds weight of them, and they laid that body in Joseph's tomb. The ladies were there watching. They knew exactly where he was buried. They saw the place. And then they went home to prepare spices. Now, I want to ask you this. Why did they go home to prepare spices? See, it was a Jewish custom. When someone had died, that the body was prepared with these spices for the burial. But they hadn't the spices there when he had died, but Joseph and Nicodemus came along with 100 pound weight of spices. But these ladies went home to prepare spices. Now that was costing them some expense. These spices weren't cheap. I needn't say this, because ladies know this, and so do you men when it comes Christmas time and birthdays. Just you go along to the drugstore, and you decide you're going to buy for your wife a little bottle of perfume, and sometimes it's a bigger shock to your pocketbook than it is to your nose. And it seems to be going up every year. Okay, I buy my wife one usually once a year. That doesn't matter. Perhaps this year I won't need to. She's got 2 lion meals from the past years now. But these ladies went home to prepare those spices. But why? You see, the whole thing was this. Perhaps they thought they had neglected something. They wanted to have a share in the burial. And they prepared the spices, which would be costly. And they come along on the first day of the week. They didn't come back on the Sabbath day. They rested. And they came back on the first day of the week. And they came very early. If we read the other records, very early. Now, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, just take a visit out sometime to the Middle East about this, the time of the year, say in the springtime of the year, and you'll discover this to be there while it was yet dark. That's what it says in one of the other records. To be there while it was yet dark, they must have left their house or their home in the morning before 6 o'clock to walk to the sepulchre. They would have no car to drive along. What part of the city they'd be living in, I don't know. But they were going to walk or run, the case may be, hurry along. They would have to be up very early that morning in order to take the spices they had prepared, to be along there while it was yet dark, early morning. So I suggest they would get there about 6 o'clock in the morning, for it's just about that time in what we call April, just about that time when daylight is beginning to dawn. And it comes very quickly. Darkness passes quick and the daylight comes quick. Likewise at night. The sun goes down and it gets dark very quick. But these ladies were there at 6 o'clock in the morning at the sepulchre. But now they've got some difficulties. They have their spices. They want to anoint his body. May I suggest here, their faith wasn't very strong. That's easily proved. Their hope was crushed. We'll find that in a minute or two. There was something that remained. You know, the 3 great graces the Christians is faith, hope, and love. If their faith was weak and their hopes were crushed, they still had love for the Master. They could still think of the time they had spent listening to his ministry, watching his miracles, and so on. And now they want to pay their final respect. And they're taking along the spices just to have a little share in it. Perhaps if they only brought a pound, what is that compared to the 100-pound weight that the 2 rich men had brought? But still, like the widow with her mites, they're going to have a share. They're bringing along their little supply of ointment, costly ointment. They're going to bring it along and anoint the body. Their love is still strong for the Lord. But a tragedy has happened. The one whom they trusted is gone. And they're saying, now, how can we possibly get into that sepulchre? You remember, there were men there who rolled a big stone in front of it. How are we going to roll away the stone? Who shall roll us away the stone? And the Lord knew all about that stone. They didn't even worry about it. You know, perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning and in your life there's a big stone somewhere. Big problem. And you're wondering who's going to remove this problem. I wonder how we can get this problem rolled away. In order to get near to the Lord, is there a problem between you and the Lord? And you're wondering, how can I get this problem rolled away? Because we'll need to get rid of the... Oh, it says someone, there's something else. Not only is there a stone there, but who would have the authority, never mind the ability? One may have the ability to roll that stone, but what about the authority? Isn't it true the Roman seal was put upon it? Who has the authority to break the Roman seal? Unless there's problems before them there. When they get there, what do they find? The problem has been removed. High heaven has intervened. The seal is broken. The power of Rome can't stand against the power of God. The seal is broken, smashed. What about those soldiers there? They're keeping guard. You can't go past the guard, you know. Well, the soldiers were like dead men. They themselves said they fell asleep, which they didn't, of course. That was a lie. But the fact of the matter is this, they're helpless. They can't do a thing. They can't hold the stone there. But an angel sits on it and rolls away. They can't stop them from breaking the seal. The seal's broken. The soldiers are helpless. But what about Satan who's trying to hold them there? Well, Satan himself has been defeated. He's been crushed. They get there and they find the sepulchre is empty. The body isn't there. They came searching for a dead body. They have the message, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. That was the triumphant message given to the ladies who were first at the sepulchre. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? I would like to ask that question to all who are in here this morning. Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you searching for, my friend? What is your search in life? Are you searching for something that's alive? Something that can give life. Something that's real. Something that's lasting. Well, why seek for it amongst all the rubbish heaps of this world? You don't go out looking for valuable things amongst the trash. You leave that to the trash collectors and those that bury it or burn it. You want something that's real, something that's lasting. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? The Savior was alive. This is the very foundation of the Christian gospel. You know, a lot of these other religions, they have their heroes. Some think Muhammad was a great prophet. Well, where is he? Dead, buried, crumbled back to the dust. Whether it's Muhammad or Buddha, Confucius, they're gone. Dust they are, and unto dust they return. But the Christian gospel is based on a living Christ. No doubt about it. They put him to death on Calvary's cross. Loving hands laid him in that tomb. On the first day of the week, the ladies looked in, and the tomb was empty. Oh, but there were the grave clothes there. But no body in the grave clothes. There was the sheep, all right. The napkin around his head was wrapped up and laid aside. But there was the sheep where the body had been. But he's not there. He's alive. They have a message to tell, and they run to tell the message. We've been to the sepulchre, and we can't even find his body. And the angel said he's alive. And Peter, according to Luke's record, Peter runs. I'm going to ask you a question here. How did they find Peter? And where was he? You know, Peter was the man who denied his Lord on the night of the betrayal, you remember? Peter was faced three times with his relationship to Christ and he denied him. I don't even know the man. Oath and curses. I don't even know him. I know nothing about him. Not one of his. Poor Peter. And the Lord had warned him about this. And the Lord turned and looked at him. And I've said this before from this desk. And I'll repeat it. I've often wondered. Do you remember there was a time when they blindfolded the Lord and smote him and said, "Prophesy, who struck you?" I've often wondered if the Lord was blindfolded at the time when Peter was out there denying him. And it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That was enough. What would you have thought if you had been in Peter's place? And there was the Master there. There was the Savior, your Lord. And he's blindfolded. And he turned and looked at you. And Peter just left. He went out. And he wept bitterly. Poor Peter. What was he thinking? Now he's got the message, the tomb is empty, there's no body lying there in the sepulchre. And the angel said he's alive. And Peter runs. Now if you take the other record from John's Gospel, you'll find that John was with him. John was with him. John would be the younger of the two. He outran Peter and got there first and looked in. But you couldn't stop Peter. He went in. Peter went right in. Now, when you come later on in this chapter, mention is made that the Lord had appeared to Peter. But may I suggest this to some of you this morning? Peter was a man who would be down at a very low ebb after the night in which he denied the Lord. But isn't it strange that John took him to his house? That seems obvious, but John and him were together when they got the message and the ran. Luke is only concentrating on Peter, of course. Join them together. Also, you remember the Lord, when he was dying, he commended Mary, his mother, to the care of John. So it's obvious that John had some residence there in Jerusalem. They found Peter, and Peter runs to the sepulchre. You see, my friend, there were those that had a care for Peter. John didn't turn his back on Peter. John was willing to help Peter and stay nearby. And you find them together again when you come into the Acts of the Apostles. And the Lord didn't turn his back on Peter. Peter is restored. In fact, when you come to John chapter 21, you find a public reinstatement for Peter away up at the Sea of Galilee when he told him, "Feed my sheep." But here we are. A risen Christ, a living Christ. But now there's a manifestation. Two of them that day were going down to Emmaus, going home again. Their faith was shattered. They said, "We trusted it was he that should have been the deliverer of Israel. But he's been crucified." In fact, worse than that, he was buried. And we heard a message today that said that he can't even find his body. Perhaps somebody has stolen his body. We don't know. The faith was shattered. We trusted, but it's all over. What about your hope now? Well, we trusted that he was going to restore the kingdom and so on. No. Can't be now. He's dead and gone. And a stranger drew nigh to them, and they didn't recognize him. It was the Lord himself. And he walked with the two of them down the road to Emmaus. It's quite a journey. It's It's about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're walking home. And they're talking to one another. They're having a conversation. They're sad. And the stranger draws nigh and said, "Excuse me, but what are you two fellows talking about? Seems to be something that's made you very sad. Your faces look sad. What's the conversation you're having?" They said, "Well, are you only a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard what has happened in the last 2 days? What things?" he said. And he's drawn him, he knew. But he says, "What things? What things?" They said, "About Jesus of Nazareth. We trusted in him. We thought he was the Messiah. We were his followers. But now he's been crucified. He's dead. We can't even get his body." Now watch what the Lord did. He says, "You know, you're very foolish. Foolish. And you're failing to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now that word needs to be said today to a lot of people. He began at Moses. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. From Genesis. Never cut Genesis out of your Bible. If you have no Genesis in your Bible isn't worth having. If you don't have Genesis, there are a lot of other things you can't understand. He began at Moses and the prophets and in all the scriptures, and he expounded unto them things concerning himself, showing positively that the Old Testament scriptures proved that when the Messiah would come, that first of all, he must needs die. He must needs suffer. He must be crucified and rise again from the dead before he could ever enter into his kingdom. And these two, walking with him on the road to Emmaus. Now, you know, if you could walk 7.5 miles in 2 hours, you're doing very well. You're doing very well. If you could walk 4 miles in an hour, that's good walking. And if you could walk 7.5 miles in 2 hours, it's quite good walking. And for that time, he's talking to them from the scriptures. A 2-hour Bible reading. And their hearts was burning within them while he talked to them by the way. And then they reached home and they said, "Look, the afternoon is well gone now and the evening's coming on. You can't go in. Why don't you come in with us?" And so in he goes. And here is the manifestation now. He's walked with them. He's talked with them. And then sitting at the table, he doesn't take the place as the guest. He takes the place as the host. He lifts the loaf of bread, and the Eastern custom, he breaks it, gives thanks, and their eyes are open, and they recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him before? My friend, it's a strange thing this. For a moment now, they recognize him, and he vanishes out of their sight. And they're so taken up with the revelation of the manifestation of Christ, they leave their home and they walk back to Jerusalem. It'll be dark now. The evening was coming on. And they're walking back another 2 hours walk back to Jerusalem to tell the story to the disciples in Jerusalem. See, there's something to talk about. They've seen the Savior. My friend, is it possible? Is it possible that God has been dealing in your life? That Christ has been drawing near to you, endeavoring, as it were, to get into your heart and mind thoughts concerning himself. He's been drawing near in the circumstances of your life, one way or another. And you have failed to recognize that it's God that's dealing with you. You've never yet surrendered to Him. You've never yet opened up to Him and allowed Him to teach you. And you say, well, I don't see it that way. Of course, they didn't see it either. Their eyes were holding that they didn't recognize Him. And it may be up till now that your heart and your eyes have been holding that you haven't recognized the need for having Christ in your life. And he opened first of all the Scriptures to them. Then He opened their eyes and they beheld Him and they run back to Jerusalem. And they get back there, they get up to the upper room and they found a group of the followers there, the 11 and others. And they're running in to tell what the great experience they've had. But before they could open their mouths when they got in, the rest are telling them, we've had a wonderful experience. Do you know the Lord is alive? We didn't believe the women, but He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. And we're going to believe Him. Because it's made such a change on Him. He's the one who denied the Lord. But He appeared specially to him. I would love to have been there when the Lord appeared to Peter, wouldn't you? We haven't got the record of it, you know. We know what He said to others. Don't know what He said to Peter, except when you get up to the Sea of Galilee that morning when they failed to catch the fish and He brought them in, told them how to catch fish, and how He reinstated Peter. But I'd like to have been there at this time. He's on the first day of the resurrection, He appeared to Cephas somewhere at some time. And He's the spokesman for the rest. Why, He must be alive. He appeared to Cephas. Well, that must have been a great day of restoration for poor Peter. What about you, my friend? Do you remember there was a time, perhaps, when you professed to know the Lord? And everything was so happy. You were doing so well. And then somehow or another, you got tripped up. The enemy came and tripped you up. And something went wrong in your life. And you know it. You're no longer bearing a Christian testimony like what you did at first. You see, we use this word today, they call you a backslider. You're not what you used to be. You're not bearing the testimony you once bore. Friend, don't you see, there's an easy way of having that rectified. Get right with Christ. Get on your knees with Him again. Get to the book. Get to the Lord. Get restored. Restored to the joy of your salvation. You never lost your salvation. You only lost the joy of it. Once you're saved, you never lose that salvation, but you may lose the joy of it. Get restored. Oh, He's alive. He appears to save us. And then Luke goes right along over those 40 days, right to the last day, and he says, now, one day he took them out to the Mount of Olives. He has told them things that's going to take place. He spoke them like a prophet. Then standing on the Mount of Olives, he raised his hands like the priest, pronouncing the benediction when he would come out on the Day of Atonement, coming out from the holy place, he would pronounce a benediction on the people. He takes the place like a priest. And while he's in that act of blessing them, he's separated from them, and they watch, and he's enveloped in a glory cloud and taken up into heaven. And where Luke finishes in the gospel, he commences in the Acts of the Apostles. And he starts and writes his second book. And he finishes the gospel by taking Christ up in the glorious, powerful ascension, leaving this earth. Going home to the glory. But remember this. He's coming again. He's coming again. Friend, may I ask you, do you know the Savior? Do you? Now, I know some people get embarrassed if you were to come and take them by the hand and say, are you Christian? Are you saved? They get get embarrassed. You see, well, that's none of your business. That's a private affair. Yes, I know it is, but it is some of my business. And I'm asking you here from the platform, do you know the Savior? Do you? If not, will you trust him today? Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thy Son has been exalted to the glory, crowned with glory and honor and seated at thy right hand, waiting for the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. We thank thee for the empty tomb. We thank thee for the risen, living, glorified Savior, able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. O God, grant that today some poor sinner or some poor backslider will turn and